Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right, so if you guys want to open in your Bibles to John 1, we're going to be going through John 1 quite a bit today. And then I'll have some different other Bible verses that we'll go to. So actually, if you have a smartphone with a Bible app, I would encourage you to pull out your smartphone with your Bible app so that when we turn to other verses, you can just flip there real quick and you can kind of stay with your pages on John 1. So tonight, what I'm going to be talking about is this concept that Paul describes when he's writing his letter to Timothy. He describes this thing. He says, without controversy, it's 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he goes on and he says, God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So Paul, he makes a pretty dramatic statement when he says, like, without controversy, that if you were to poll all of heaven and earth and under the earth, or really don't poll the earth because people on the earth, they didn't believe in him, but if you were to poll everything in heaven and everything under the earth, there would be no controversy as to what is the greatest mystery in all of the history of anything that's ever existed, and that is the great mystery of godliness, that God actually became a man, lived a sinless life, died for our sins, ascended up into glory, and is forever at the right hand of God, now fully God and yet fully man forever. That this is the greatest mystery in our word. And so that's what I want to be looking at tonight, because the only time in the word that anyone ever used a thing, anyone ever used the word like to describe a mystery that ever they called it great, they have other times where they said, you know, that this is a mystery. You know, that Christ loves the church. It said that the mystery of the relationship with Jesus and his bride, the church, that it's a mystery. And so that means it's not easily just understood, but it never describes it as a great mystery except in this instance where it's talking about Jesus becoming a man. And so that's what I want to look at, because a mystery, it's designed to be hard to understand. So I was talking to a friend at work. He's a Jehovah's Witness, and I was trying to get him to understand, you know, that God, that Jesus is actually God, because the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus was created. And so I was trying to, like, show him that Jesus wasn't created, that he's God. And he's like, I just don't understand how it works, because why would then Jesus, like, pray to his Father? And it's like, it's because it's a great mystery. I just had this like weak, bad answer for him, but that really is the case. It's a great mystery. And that really is your best answer that you can give someone whenever they say, and that's the reason why it really does take the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon the human heart to actually believe the foolishness of what we know as the gospel. Because it's foolishness to Gentiles, and it is entirely a stumbling block to Jews. So this mystery, it can never be exhausted. When you think about Jesus becoming a man, when you think about the God-man, when you just consider this concept, when you sing about it, when you ask God questions about it, when you read over the pages, when you read over that John 1, when you read over different instances that talks about Jesus existing before the creation, that then he became a man, what he did throughout his life, you will never be able to exhaust the subject of godliness. It will remain a great mystery from now throughout all the ages of eternity. You will never run out of mysteries to explore with this concept. You will never be able to exhaust the idea. The way I like to think about it is there's an infinite number of those, like, take your breath away revelations of Jesus, where you're reading and all of a sudden light kind of shines in your heart, the word comes alive, and you're like, oh my gosh, Jesus. These, like, take your breath away kind of things. There's an infinite number of those in your future. And that's why it's so important that we don't just look over the mystery. It's, oh yeah, Jesus, you know, he's fully God, he's fully man. We can say that so quickly, and yet it has so little impact on our heart. But when we actually take the time to stop and consider what it is that actually happened 2,000 years ago, it empowers our heart. It gives us the power to overcome sin. It gives us a newfound vision. It gives us strength to live a life that is worthy to him. It gives us this desire that we want to give him everything. But it only comes through this heart that's like fascinated and awestruck with the beauty of the man Christ Jesus. And that's what I want us to be looking at today. And so just meditating on godliness, it's not something that you just kind of read over, like if you got one of the 10 or 15 minute daily devotionals. I think that those can be very valuable if you take that 10 or 15 minute daily devotional and then you try to think about that for the rest of your day. If you use that as like a springboard to think about for the rest of the day. But if you just take the 10 or 15 minutes and then you go back to whatever you're thinking about, you will probably never pick up anything about the mystery of godliness. It really will not ever actually touch your heart in a manner that will change your life. And I don't say that you have to have a certain amount of time before you meet a requirement. That's just the way it is. That's just how God has designed the kingdom. He's made it a mystery. He conceals things. It's his glory to conceal the mystery of Jesus becoming a man. That is actually one of the honor, that's part of the honor that God has and only God has, is that he can conceal all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge within himself and his son. That's his glory. That's part of why he's so glorious, is he's able to do that. And it's our glory to search it out. That's what our glory is. That's the honor that he's given humanity, is that he allows us to search him out and he allows himself to be known. So if everyone's in John 1, we're going to start verse 1. I want to apologize if my voice goes in and out. I've been sick for about 3 weeks. There's a big dragon whose name is the devil, and he hates me, and he hates all of you. And so he brings sickness into the world, and that's just part of it, but he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire soon. So, glory. All right, John 1, verse 1. Oops, I turned to Luke 1. All right, so in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus, it's more than just like when you see Jesus is the Word. And in the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John goes on to say he. So he's clearly defining that the Word of God is a person, that this other person who is there. So John is describing two people who were there in the beginning, that you had the Father and that you had this other person whose name was the Word of God, that he just calls in the beginning it was the Word. So another way you could describe it is the oracle of heaven. How I like to say it is that in the beginning there was the knowledge of God, so that you had the Father, and then you had this other person who was the representation of all the knowledge, all the emotions, all the thoughts, all the plans, all the dreams of the Father was actually in a person. And that was the Son. That was Jesus. This is part of the doctrine of the Trinity, how we understand it, is that you have God the Father, and then you have this other person, and he's the knowledge of God. Oh, and we know him now as Jesus. And so, his name is the Word. Like, Revelation 19:13, it actually says that his name is the Word of God. Like, have you ever considered that? Whenever you're reading your Bible, whenever you're reading over this book, that it's actually part of the substance of the man Christ Jesus, whenever you're reading over it. It's actually part of who he is when you look at the pages. That when you're reading over, it's not that every single Bible the physical thing is a piece of Jesus. It's the words, that the words are eternal. The words never die. They're living and active because they've always existed and they've always been a person. And so he shows us God. So actually, like all the thoughts and the dreams, everything that God wants to do, that's always been in the man Christ Jesus. That's always been there. And so Jesus shows us God. So everything that you know about God, the reason that you know it is because either you saw it in Jesus or Jesus declared it to you through his Holy Spirit. The only reason why you know anything about God is because of Jesus. It's important that we see that. Is one, if you have a desire that you're like, I want to grow in God. I want to know who God is. That's great. God's got a person. It's called Jesus Christ. That's who it is. So you want to grow in the knowledge of God? Look at the life of Jesus. Read the word. He's made it so clear how to find him. It's so clear, it's so simple, and yet we overlook it. And we make it more complex. And really, it's so simple that his name is the Word of God. If you want to know who God is, look at the Son. He's the image of the invisible God. John 1:18, it says, no one's seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he's declared him. And later on in 16:15, Jesus, he says that all things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he will take of mine and he'll declare it to you, saying the Holy Spirit. So everything that you know about God, it comes from what you think about Jesus and what you think about what he said. And so the reason why that's so critical is because the issue of whether a lost person, like their destiny, the issue of every man's destiny, God the Father has centered it all around, who do you think my son is? So when Jesus asked that question to his disciples, he says, who do the people say I am? He says, what do they think about me? That's the issue, the central issue of the hour. And the central issue of what God is going to bring to a center point at the end of the age will be for basically this question to the entire world, which is, who do you think Jesus is? What do you think about him? Who do you think he is? What do you think about his life? What do you think about what he said? That's the central issue, and so that's what our lives need to be centered around. So Jesus was always God. This is another important thing for us to understand, that Jesus himself has always been God. He's always existed. So there was never a time where Jesus was not God. Have you ever thought about that? I know that that's, we sort of believe it, but we have to consider it, that that's actually really important. That's a really important and central piece of our salvation. This is something that the first century church had to argue over and over and over again. When you're talking of people of different faiths, it's actually something that you need to be able to defend, that Jesus was actually never created and that he's always been God. He actually couldn't stop being God to become a man. So there's never been a time where Jesus himself, that he couldn't be God anymore. So God has this desire. He wants to come. He wants to become a man. Jesus, he wants to come down. He wants to redeem humanity. He has to become a man to do it. He couldn't put off his divine nature in order to do it. Why not? Well, if his name is the Word of God, we're going to go on a little journey here. If his name is the Word of God, it can't cease to be living and active and powerful. You familiar with Hebrews 4, 12, and 13? If you want to turn there, I have your smartphone. I'm going to read it for us. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So I've heard some people say, you know, they said I had a dream and I saw the sword of Hebrews 4:12, and they like talk about it, you know, it's like, man, it's like this powerful sword. It's actually Hebrews 4:12 and 13, it's talking about Jesus. It says that for the word of God, it's living and powerful. So the word isn't dead, it's alive. Well, if it's alive, it has to be someone. It can't just be a thing. It can't just be like words that, you know, a lot of times it preaches so good. We like to just say, oh man, the word, it's alive, it's powerful, it's active. It's like, okay, well, what does that mean that it's living? That just means it's like kind of exciting, you know, kind of like mysterious. No, it actually means that it's alive. So it means it actually has to have some sort of a substance that you can point to it and say, that's the word of God, living, powerful, active. You have to actually be able to define what is living about it. The reason why you can define it is because Jesus is the word of God. So go on. What does he say? That the word of God, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I've never read my Bible and just the words told me what I was thinking. That whenever I was reading it, it actually told me what my intentions and what my motives are. But when I started having a conversation with the Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, I started getting to know what my intentions were. I started getting to know what I was thinking about. I started to get to know deep things in my heart that I didn't realize were in there. It's because the Word of God is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's the one who we put all of our hope and our trust in. Go on. What does he say? There's no creature hidden from his sight. He's not even hiding it anymore. He's going on and he's attributing it that it's a person. His sight. Whose sight? The word of God's sight. That all things are laid bare and they're open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Who will we give an account to but Jesus? The only two times where it talks about the entire human race or even believers giving account, it's one, it's the judgment seat of Christ. And two, it's the great white throne judgment. Who sits on that throne? Jesus Christ. So he is the word of God. So whenever you're reading the word of God, you're actually, you're trying to take part in who this man, Christ Jesus, is. Oh, another one. I just saw this in Isaiah. I mean, my jaw, like, literally dropped this morning. I had to facepalm, like, I've never seen that before. So Isaiah 55:11, if you want to go there. So he says, Isaiah 55, it's a great prophecy and a great chapter to understand. But in verse 11, he says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. And it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Beloved, he's talking about Jesus. The reason why it goes forth and doesn't return void is because it's Jesus. And it accomplishes what he pleases, which is the redemption of the human race. Because it's Jesus. That's the reason why it returns. I was like, oh my gosh, I never saw that. The word, it was you all along, Jesus. You keep showing up. You keep showing up in our Bible. Beloved, the journey is so exciting. Going through your Bible, trying to find where this man, Christ Jesus, has hidden himself. This is a never-ending journey. This is a never-ending journey. This is what our life is supposed to be about. So Jesus, so he's the Word of God. He's eternal. He's always existed. There's never been a time that he hasn't been God. But there was a time where Jesus was not a man. Before the foundations of the world, before God made anything, Jesus was not a man. He wasn't. He was just fully God. But he knew he would become a man. But this is interesting, though. Jesus has actually always looked like man. He's always looked like a man. And how do we know that? Well, we can see it in Ezekiel 1. If you want to go to Ezekiel 1, I'm just going to read just the last couple of verses in the chapter. Ezekiel 1 is another pretty fascinating chapter where Ezekiel basically gets taken up. He sees like the throne of God coming down to the earth and all of the glory, and he sees Jesus, and he's trying to describe it, and he just sounds like he is struggling really hard for adjectives and for words to talk about what he's seeing. He keeps on saying it's like the likeness of the sort of, but it's not really, but it's the likeness, and this was the likeness, and the like. I mean, he's just, you feel bad for him at this point. Because, I mean, he's probably like, a 30, maybe 35, maybe, I don't know, maybe he's 20s or whatever. I mean, he's not like a scholar or anything, and he's struggling so hard to talk about what he's seeing. And after the experience is over, it says he just sits astonished by the river for a week. I mean, he just sits there, like, just staring at water. He doesn't talk. I mean, people are around him. He doesn't respond to anything. He's like completely like in shock for a week. I mean, I've never had something happen where I've just been like at a loss for words for more than probably like a minute. I mean, let alone a week. So he says, and above the firmament, over their heads, there's a throne. And in appearance, it's like a sapphire stone. And on the throne was the appearance of a man high above it. And from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber. And with the appearance of fire all around it, and it was from his waist downward, I saw it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around it. So Jesus, he's always looked like a man. He's just looked way more beautiful and awesome than we do. So whenever he makes man, he makes us in his image and in his likeness. So it's actually a more accurate statement when you're describing what you look like to say that you actually look like God. Because you do. Because God actually made you to look like himself. In him, the fullness of all God dwells bodily. It's Colossians 2:9. So why is that a significant thing to see that Jesus, he's the Word of God, he's eternal, he wasn't always a man, but then he becomes a man. We're made in his image and in his likeness. If God stays the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he never changes, and he knows he wants to become a man, he doesn't want to change his appearance. And he can't put off his divine nature. He can't stop being God. We covered that. Because if he stops being God, then all of a sudden the Word of God is no longer living. It's no longer active. All of a sudden, all the dreams and the desires and the plans that are in the heart of the Father aren't found in a person anymore if that person stops being God. So he can't stop being God, but he wants to become a man. So then he does something incredible. He creates man in his image and his likeness, but he does something with our frame, with how he designs us. He designs the human frame that it's able to actually contain the full measure of who God is. Whenever he would come down and house our human body. And furthermore, it's able to maintain and not like explode whenever we get saved and he fills us with the full measure of his Holy Spirit. That's what he says whenever what we've been given. We haven't been given just part of his Holy Spirit. Now we access part of his Holy Spirit, but that has more to do with our lifestyle, how we live our life, what we believe, unbelief. But whenever God gave you the Holy Spirit and you were filled, you weren't filled with partial. You were filled with the full measure of who his Holy Spirit is. You were filled with the very full measure of the eternal Spirit of the living God. And your body didn't explode. That's fascinating. That your body actually could contain the thing hovering over the waters that when God says, let there be light, boom, light happens. All the universe is made. The stars are put in place. And then he just like speaks these words and things come forth. That same spirit can actually rest inside of you and that you can still function. Let alone go throughout the day not even thinking about him. It is fascinating what our body is actually capable of. The thing that God has designed the human frame. Beloved, there is no place for self-hatred in this relationship. There's no place for not being in love with who you are, with who God has made you when you see this. There is no place for any of that because of the honor, the majesty, the glory that God has placed on you by making you in his image. That he decided he could make you like anything. And he says, I'm going to make them like the most beautiful and awesome thing in all of the universe that's ever existed. I'm going to make them like me. I'm going to make them in my image. I don't want to make them in any way that's less beautiful. I'll make them in my image. I'll make them like me. And so you're made like God. And so Jesus, he wasn't always a man, but he's a man now. Forever, but he's still fully God. So verse 3. All things, we're in John 1 still. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Every single thing was made through Jesus Christ. Every single thing that was made. And he goes on just to make sure that you don't try to like change those words around and adds in the, and there was nothing that was made that was not made through him. He made everything. And for you skeptics who want to try to take these words and say, okay, well, he didn't really make everything. No, 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 he really did. There's actually nothing that was made that was not made through him. So every single thing is made through Jesus. If you ever wanted to know, well, how can I like prove to someone that Jesus wasn't ever made? Just have them look at this verse. I mean, again, talking with my good friend, Jehovah's Witness, I said, how does this work then? If the Father made Jesus and then Jesus made everything, how does it work? Because it says here that everything was made through Jesus and nothing that was ever made was not made through him. So how was Jesus made then? How was he made? If nothing was created that didn't come from Jesus, how was Jesus created? He wasn't. Beloved, no one created your Jesus. No one created him. He's always been. All of the worlds were made through him. I mean, that's so encouraging that the Father, in order knowing that we would be skeptical of Jesus being fully God, decided that all of the creation would be made through his son, that he wouldn't just do it himself separately, but that he would use his son to make every single thing in the universe. So he's the sustainer of everything. Everything was made for Jesus. It all exists because of him. Let's turn to Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. This is good stuff. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. Everything that's visible, everything invisible, whether it's thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, everything was created through Jesus and it was created for Jesus. And he's before all things and in him all things consist. Another verse, it says that all that they're held together by the word of his power, that all things are held together by the word of his power. I love that. That Jesus, he doesn't just make everything and then lets it like, you know, just makes it, then sets it on the shelf. No, no, no. He makes it for himself, and then he himself actually sustains it. Beloved, every single thing in our planet is held together by Jesus and the word of his power. That when he spoke, let the waters be separate from the land. Let it just kind of just separate. The reason why there is the ocean will never overflow and take over all the land, the reason why, it's because it's held together by the word of his power. It will never go anywhere. The reason why you never have to be afraid that a comet is just going to come and hit the earth and like cause this extinction or something like that, you don't ever have to be afraid because God has set it in place and it will not be moved. You don't have to have these irrational fears that the world has. Because every single thing is held together. It's sustained by Jesus. Furthermore, when you see a disaster hits the city, it's a lot easier believing everything's sustained by Jesus to understand that, well, it's all sustained by Jesus, and everything that was ever made was made through Jesus. So that means that that tornado that came through and hit this place, it didn't just come from the devil, because he can't make tornadoes. So it means it had to actually come from Jesus. So God, why did you send that there? What? Show me your heart behind it. We can have confidence that it's God. And if we trust that it's goodness, then we're actually going to be getting somewhere. We can actually really become unoffendable by bad circumstances. If you can get a hold of this. If you can just see that he made everything for himself, he enjoys it, he likes what he made, he actually holds it all together, and he can do whatever he wants, because he's in charge. He's the center of the universe. Jesus Christ. The entirety of your universe revolves around the man, Jesus Christ. All of the angels don't have a problem with it. They sing him songs all day long. The demons, they have a problem with it, but they don't get a choice, and they're scared to death of him. And that's, it all revolves around who he is. The beauty of Christ Jesus, that's what our whole entire world revolves around. It pleased the Father that he would do it in that way. He gave him everything. The Father's given him all things. So if he's made everything, if he's sustained everything, if everything is made for him, if he makes us in his own image, if he makes us in his own likeness, if he holds it all together by the word of his power, if he's eternal, and the eternal God decided to do all of this and not just stay in the timeless expanse of eternity by himself, fully sufficient. Beloved, I want to promise you, Jesus is waging a relentless war that he would be the center of your heart, of your emotions, of your affections. There is nothing in all the universe that's going to stop him from completely capturing all of your attention, all of what you think about. He's trying to invade your daydream in the middle of the day. He wants to take all of your dreams that you have at night. He wants to take your plans. He wants to take everything, and he wants to make them submit to his beauty, because that's what everything else in the universe is submitted to, and we just need to get with the program. The only people who have a problem with this are humans. Animals don't have a problem with it. Jesus said even rocks on the ground don't have a problem with it. But we have a problem with it. We have all these ambitions. Oh, these are dreams, these American dreams, all this money, all this stuff we want to do. But Jesus is waging a war, and he's going to win. So I'm really encouraged that even if my weakness won't get me there, I don't have to feel bad. I don't have to feel hopeless like I'm not going to get there. Because I know that Jesus is waging a war, that he would fully have all of my thoughts, that he would have my emotions, that he would take over my life, all my dreams, my plans. I know he's going to win. All I got to do is just let him defeat me. That's all I got to do. That's all I've got to do. I'm so thankful right now for the season the Lord has me in. I spend about 5 nights a week in a cold dungeon, moving boxes from big boxes to other big boxes, which will go to other places. I work at FedEx overnight. That's all we do, just move boxes around. And it's so cold because it's winter. I'm just so thankful, though, for the season the Lord's put me in. It's stripped away so much of the fluff. It's stripped away so much. I would get bored. I was a full-time missionary. And I would actually go to the Lord, Lord, how is this happening? It's been 3 years. I'm bored. I sit in a prayer room 50 hours a week. How did I get bored reading the Bible, talking to you? God, what happened? Rescue me. And for a few years, he would provide and I'd go to one thing. And I'd really get charged up. I think going to one thing when you're bored is awesome. I think staying home from one thing is also awesome. He's done both. And so I'd go to one thing, I'd get charged up, I'd come back, man, I'd have an awesome few months. I'd go, and the busyness, the anxieties of life, they'd come and they'd get me. So after about three times, God says, Luke, I've got a different idea for you. I'm going to get your boredom. I'm waging a war on your boredom. I'm waging a war on your bored heart. I'm going to overcome it. I'm going to conquer it. I'm going to have it for my own. And so what he does, he says, I want you to, first what I'm going to do is I'm going to cut your support in half. Then I'm going to tell you to go on a support raising campaign. I'm going to make it mostly fail. And then I'm going to bless you with a beautiful child, and I'm going to tell you that your wife cannot work. And then after all this, I'm going to tell you to go get a job. Once your debt is all maxed out and you have no room to wiggle and you have no room to work, I'm going to tell you to go get a job, and it's going to exhaust you. It's going to beat you up. It's going to make you so depressed. It's going to be so challenging and so hard, but my grace is going to be sufficient for you. And beloved, I'm so glad he did it. He was right. My heart isn't bored anymore. I'm so thankful for the wisdom of the Lord and the wisdom of his leadership. Because you can trust him. You can trust him where he leads you. You can trust him wherever he takes you. Because his plan, it was never to harm you. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. His plan has always been to conquer your bored heart. It's always been for your good. I'm so thankful. John 1:4. Let's move on. Oh, this is good. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. I love this verse. I've been singing this verse. This verse has gotten so much bigger. And just looking like in him is life, and the light's the light of man. Oh, that's cool, you know, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, you know, didn't understand it. It didn't know, it couldn't overcome it. We just read over it so quickly, trying to fulfill our Bible studies. We read over it so quickly. We've got to stop. We've got to stop. We've got to think about it. So all the life in the universe, it comes from Jesus. So anything that lives right now in the world and in the universe, anything that lives, if there's life on another planet, Jesus knows. And if there is life on the other planet, I know why there's life on the other planet. Because Jesus wants it to be there. Because all life is found in Jesus. And everything that's living, it lives in Jesus. I don't have to feel bad if I try to plant a plant and it dies. I don't have to feel bad anymore because it wasn't my fault. Life is in Jesus. Jesus didn't want the plant to live anymore. I tried. We tried. We tried flowers like 3 years. They died. Bushes died. We couldn't get it to work. I was like, well, Lord, all life is in you. If you don't want it to live, I don't want it to live either. Let the grass die. Amen. So he keeps the hearts beating, he keeps the lungs breathing, every single thing. It finds its sustaining source from Jesus. He's so intimately involved with all the universe, with all the world, with all the hearts of mankind. He gives us our breath, he keeps our hearts beating. And his life is our light. So the life in Jesus is more than just breath. The life in Jesus, it's the very light of our hearts. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians that the enemy of this world tries to darken our understanding, but there's this light that's shining in the face of Christ Jesus that pierces through that darkness and it brings life to our soul. That's the thing that brings our dead soul back to life, thus salvation, being born again. It's the light that is found in Christ Jesus, which is also, it's called the life. So it's really significant that his life is our light for two reasons. I think it's two reasons. First, it leaves no question as to who you should go to when your heart is bored. It leaves you no question where you should turn when your heart just has this hunger and you go from passion to passion to passion and you don't ever find fulfillment. It leaves no question when you're not satisfied with your circumstances. It gives you no question. God's already given you the answer. Whenever you say, God, oh, what do I do? This hurts. Jesus. God, what do I do? I have a need. Jesus. God, what do I do? I need strength. Jesus. God, I'm bored. What do I do? Jesus. God, I really want to love your word. I really want to value prayer. I really want to actually like listening and hearing from you. What do I do? It says Jesus. In him is life. And the life that's in him is your light. It is your deliverance. And that light that's in him, the darkness can't overcome it. That it says that the darkness didn't understand it. Another word that is translated is that the darkness could not overcome it. That's verse 5. So the life that's in Jesus, God has declared it, that it is guaranteed to pierce through your darkness. That the life that is in Jesus, guaranteed, there is no question, it will defeat your bored, sad, ashamed, depressed, angry, whatever thing is happening in your heart, the life that is in Jesus, it will defeat it and it will overcome it and he will make you like himself. He will give you that peace that transcends understanding. He'll give you his full measure of joy. It only takes time. You just have to sit there and keep going over the pages. Keep asking the questions. Don't stop the conversation. Don't stop the conversation. Don't ever stop the conversation. And eventually, anger will subside. Your shame will go away. Your negative thoughts, they'll go away. The unforgiveness in your heart, you'll get past it. Eventually, if you just sit there and keep that conversation, God has given you a guarantee. There is nothing, no darkness in this world that will ever be able to overcome the life that is in Christ Jesus. All you have to do is go to him. All you have to do is go to him. He's given you his grace. He's given you says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's already given you everything at salvation. But you just have to access it. It says that the Holy Spirit who guides you into all truth. Beloved, he knows every single thing there is to know about anything. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in the Father and in Jesus Christ. And he's given us his very Spirit as a guide to go on the journey. All you got to do is follow him. And you will get as much knowledge as you're willing to follow him on the journey. The way I like to say it is like you could hire a guide to help you climb to the top of Mount Everest. But you have to actually follow that guide to get to the top of the mountain. You have to actually walk. You have to actually go through the snow and the trouble. And as long as you will follow the guide, you will make progress. And if you do not follow the guide, you will still be at the bottom of the mountain. You will not make any progress. That's what a guide is. So the Holy Spirit won't do it for us. But he calls him 4 times the helper. He's so willing to want to help us go on the journey. So the second reason, in him was life and the light of men. Oh, this is so incredible. So all the wisdom, the knowledge, everything, it's all been in Jesus from before the foundation. God, he knows everything. He's always known everything. He always has. He always will. He knows it today, he knew it yesterday, he'll know it tomorrow. There's nothing that will come up that will surprise him. There's nothing new that he will learn today because he already knew it all. He knew it all before he made everything. And so if God already knew all of this, I want you to follow me. That means that the dream to create man in his image and that he would be the source of life, that's always existed within him. So though your flesh, your frame, maybe it's 18, 50, 60, doesn't matter. Your flesh is not eternal. But God's dream to make your life and the plans and the thoughts and the enjoyment that he had over your journey has always existed in his heart. That you are an eternal dream who has always been hidden in the heart of Jesus Christ. That from before anything was ever made, when Jesus thought about your life, you were bringing a smile to his face. That he thought of you often. You know the reasons why David can say, how many are your thoughts to me? You know, like the sand of the seashore. How long did God exist before he made the world? How many times did he think about you before he said, let there be light? We don't even have a definition because it was timeless. There was no beginning to him. I mean, it could have been a trillion years and it still didn't matter that he was thinking about you before he did it. I don't know. This is actually one of the things that is beyond our understanding, ability to understand. We can't understand it. We can't grasp it. That he has no beginning. He has no end. That he has always existed. So when he says, how many are your thoughts of me? That's really not a far stretch. It could have been trillions of years before he made the world. He could have thought about you every single day before he made day one. And that every single day you brought him joy. And you still bring him joy when he thinks about you. He always loved us. From the foundation of the world, you were a dream. You're this precious, I like to think of it as like, we were this precious thought. That we were like God's daydream. And he had whatever, you know, list of to-dos. I don't know what an eternal God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, before they made everything, I don't really think that they have anything to do to run whatever they have to run because there wasn't anything existed. And so you're just like this precious thought. I like to think about it like at work, you know, if I just kind of, the day is hard and I just want to like think about something that I know every time I think about this is going to do it. It's going to give me a smile every time. It's like I go to this thought. That thought was you for God. You were that thought. You were that precious place in his heart that he loved to go, that he kept like, daydreaming, he kept drifting off and daydreaming about. And his mind is so big that he was doing it for all of us. His mind is so infinite that he can do it for all of us. You could be God's favorite one, every single one of us at the same time. But more than that, you've always been his favorite one. Because in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So you were actually already chosen. He had already decided it. I want them to be with me. I want them to be with me. I want them to be before me without blame. And I want them to be fully in love like I love them. It was already in his heart before he made anything that his dream, God's master plan, was that he would have a companion that he would make that would be his own, that he could give fully of himself to, and he would receive full love in return. But that was already decided in his heart. You go on to verse 5, he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the Father's already predestined. What I like to just change that word predestined, say it decided. Because it doesn't mean that there's no choice. It doesn't mean that, you know, God's predestined it and that, you know, he's just going to pluck whoever he wants and then the people, you know, other people. It's not a doctrine of reprobation. I think that whole argument is silly. But the Father, he's already decided it, that he wanted to adopt people, and he wanted to adopt people to be full members of his family, and he wanted to do it through Jesus Christ. And what does it say? This was according, not just his will, this was according to his good pleasure. God's idea to adopt you and you to be part of his family is something that made him happy before he made anything. You made him happy. And God has always wanted you to be part of his family because the thought of you being part of his family has always made him happy. And so he made the world. He made it. And he made us in his image and his likeness. And he didn't put off his deity to become a man, but he made us to where we could sustain him becoming like us because he made us like himself. And then he becomes a man. He fights for us unto death. He saves us. He ascends to glory. And great is the mystery of godliness. Great is this mystery that before God did anything, God was really excited about his family. I mean, furthermore, if you just want to look at his life, how he lived his life, I mean, just consider this. Jesus Christ, he lives 33 years on the planet. So God decides, I'm going to have 33 years and I'm going to be a man. And 30 of those years, God decided to live at home with his family. He didn't move out. He just wanted to live at home with his family and work the family business. Now, I used to think that, like, you know, you have to be in full-time ministry. You got to be in full-time ministry. That's when you get validated. That's when you really fall in love. That's the ultimate goal. The end goal is full-time ministry. If you go full-time ministry, you'd be radical. You know, I don't think that way anymore. Actually, I've been in full-time ministry longer than God was. I've been 5 years. God was in full-time ministry for 3.5. I've got him beat. I really didn't cause much of a ripple with my 5 years. God changed the course of the entire human race. He redeemed us all. He saved us from the power of the most dangerous and ancient serpent and enemy of all in about 3.5 years. So he's a little more effective, but so that's so he's. I mean, I think that he probably actually was only in. I think that he probably was working a job probably about the age. He probably started at 15 and worked the family business till about 30, staying at home. I mean, I just kind of guess it. So he actually probably worked a secular job for 5 times as long as probably in full-time ministry. Let's say 4 or 5 times, you know. And he lives at home. He decides he wants to live at home for 30 years. And we don't really know a lot about what happened. He just wants this, like, intimate, secret exchange with his family. But the only people who really know, it's like James and Jude and Mary and Joseph. He spends all this time above it. It's so exciting to consider what our future holds and how much God loves family. How exciting that is. That he would take 9/10 or 10/11 of his life to be hidden with a little family. And then the other 3.5, he would save the whole entire human race. But the main thing he wanted to do when he's here, he wanted to be with family. He wanted to be with his family. That he loves family. As many as received him, he's given them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Beloved, he's given us such a high and noble right. This mystery of godliness, if you don't understand it, at least consider this. That the mystery of godliness, it has given you the opportunity to become a child of God. It's given you the opportunity to be called God's son, that you would become a full co-heir with Christ. Not a second-class citizen, not a servant. You'd actually be a son that he would value, that he would call you his son. I remember when my wife was pregnant with Zephaniah, I wondered this thought about, you know, God, he's father. You know, I'd say, like, God, I called you father because, you know, it sounds kind of like religious. But I was like, why don't I call you dad? I was like, why don't I call you dad? I just feel just kind of odd calling you dad. I was like, why don't I call you dad? You know, I say father because it still kind of feels like a distance. You know, I'll say Abba because it's in Romans. And, you know, it sounds kind of cool, you know, when you pray and say Abba. But, like, why I don't ever call my dad Abba. I don't say, father, how are you doing today? I don't say that. I was like, why don't I say dad? And then I call him dad. And so I was going to sleep one night. I was like, father. And I couldn't even get myself to say dad. I was like, I want to know what this, I want to know, like, dad, I don't know what I'm asking. You know me. You know what I'm asking. Would you explain this dad thing to me, please? Would you explain it? Okay. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to bed. So I go to sleep and I have this dream. In the dream, I'm sitting over at my parents' house. I'm on the couch. It's the couches that they have at their house. And in my lap is Zephaniah. I see him. He looks exactly like he does now. I mean, it's just crazy. I knew he was going to be a boy, so everybody's like, oh, you're going to have a girl. They'd be like joking and jiving. I was like, no, I'm positive I'm going to have a boy. I've already seen him. I was like, I know what he's going to look like. He's going to have like light blonde hair, which I'm still not really sure why he's going to have that. But in the dream, he had light kind of blonde hair. You know, he's junky like a baby. He's happy. So I know he's going to be a boy. So I'm sitting there, and I just like say this thing. I was like, you know, where are we going to live next? And like he just like looks up at me, and he says like across street. I was like, that's crazy. I'm like, you're a baby. Like, how did you get so smart, little guy? Like, where did you get that from? And he looks up at me and he says, I get it from my dad. I kind of like look at him, I'm like, what? And then he says, or I get it from you. I get it from you, or I get it from my dad. And I wake up and I know he's talking about his father in heaven. I know who he's talking about. That when God says, I'm going to adopt them as my children, I'm going to give them the right to become children of God. Beloved, it's more real. You become more his son than what you are when you come into the world to your earthly father. You are more God. It is more real than even this. I know it's hard. It's a stretch for us to connect to this. But beloved, it is more real that God, our dad, is our dad than even our earthly dad. Good dads, bad dads. When God says, I want you to be part of my family, it is more real than even what you've experienced on this earth. And the thing you've experienced on this earth is supposed to give you a picture, just a glimpse to scratch the surface of what's to come. So what's the point? Behold the man. Behold the man, Christ Jesus. That's the point. Fall in love with Jesus. If your New Year's resolution is I want to fall in love with God, I think that's a good one. That's a good one to have until you die. That's a good 3-month resolution, 6-month resolution, 9-month resolution, New Year's. I would have that resolution as on your resolution list, you know, that is on like one of those read only, you know, do not change documents. That your resolution is to fall in love with God. If that's what your resolution is, look at the man, Christ Jesus. Fall in love with him. Read the Gospels. Read his word. Ask him questions. Give long hours to think about it. The road to Emmaus walk, you're all familiar with that story? You got two disciples who are walking down the road from Jerusalem to this town called Emmaus. It's after Jesus has died. He's resurrected. He's kind of like, you know, playing Jehovah Sneaky and appearing to different people around Jerusalem before he like does the big shebang and appears to his disciples. So you have these two disciples, they're like walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile walk, and Jesus just kind of shows up, and they're like having this conversation about Jesus, and Jesus shows up. It's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And like, oh, you know, we're talking about this guy, Jesus, and I was like a really sad story, and he's like, oh, foolish one, slow to believe. And Jesus just starts going through from like Moses all the way to the prophets, just talking about himself. Just talking about how he had to be betrayed, how he had to suffer, about his life. He's just giving like just Christology. This is who I am, you know, in your Bible. And it says at the end of it that their hearts, they said to each other whenever he appears and like just kind of they realize who he is and then he disappears. They say to each other, our hearts burned when he talked to us. It's about a 2-hour walk. A 2-hour conversation with God gets you a burning heart. Beloved, that's the best 2 hours you can spend. It's the greatest 2 hours you can spend. I just want to encourage you, if you don't have that time just to sit there and open his Bible for 2 hours, join a prayer meeting, first of all. It's 2 hours. Have your road to Emmaus walk every Monday from 5 to 7 a.m. or every Thursday from 7 to 9 p.m. You can have a road to Emmaus walk and a conversation with God. If you don't have that time to do lots of those, then take your 15-minute devotional and give him your thoughts at work. Give him your thoughts on the way to work. Don't talk on the phone. Don't listen to the radio. Give him your thoughts. Beloved, Jesus, he said it in John 17, 2 and 3. He says, Father, you've given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me. And this is what eternal life is. Jesus sums up the purpose of all life. In this statement, he says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Beloved, the pursuit, the entire purpose of humanity's existence on the planet, it is to go on a never-ending journey of pursuing the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And if this isn't your pursuit, you've missed the point. You've missed the point if this isn't what the main thing you're doing with your life is. I just want to just tell you, that's what the Bible says. We don't have to feel bad about that. We can start today going on the journey. But if we have anything else ahead of the pursuit of falling in love with the man Christ Jesus, without controversy, you have missed the point. All of heaven and earth, even the demons will agree that you're missing the point. It's just something, I'm so stirred by this. That my life, I wouldn't get to heaven and see that I missed it. That I ran after American dreams that were fantasies. That were things that were just a vapor passing in the wind. But that I'd have actually something that would remain. That I would get to know a man, a person, who he says that he really liked me before he ever made me. That I made him happy before he made the world. Beloved, who is this God? We have to go on this journey with him. He's going to pray for us. If you want prayer for this, cool. You can get there in your seat. He's going to pray for us that the Lord would just touch our hearts with this. And we would go on a journey and a vision.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.